Well, then.
Yeah, it's all right. Well, it'll sell out. Is everybody, is Josh here? Is Josh Rockman is here? Okay. Are we on? Okay, Bosai, for this evening's shiur, I was asked, we got a couple days till Pesach, just to go through some Ha'aras on the Haggadah. So, with respect to the people who are regular attendees who made this request, that's what we'll do. We'll just look at some different things in the Haggadah, try and do it more or less in order, and just say a few Ha'aras, some which probably people are very familiar with, other maybe things that are new, even the familiar things it's worthwhile to review. So we'll start with Kiddush. Kaddish is the first of the steps of the 14 steps of the Haggadah. We make Kiddush. So, Lechore, the recitation of Kiddush on Pesach is not any different than the recitation of Kiddush on any other Leil Yontif or Leil Shabbos. Tomorrow night, we're also going to make Kiddush. And the last days of Pesach, we'll also make Kiddush. And on Rosh Hashanah, we make Kiddush. On Sukkot, on Shavuos, we always make Kiddush. So the idea of having a cup of wine in association with Kiddush is not unique to Pesach in any way. That's a din in Yontif. But the Kiddush that we cite on Pesach doubles as the first of the Arba Kosos. It has both of these qualities to it. Really, if you look at the Arba Kosos, so it's important to point out, people have said this over the past, we discussed it in the past, that Velvel, the Biskirov, made a point, others developed the same idea, really, and make a point of saying that there are really two dinim within the Arba Kosos. Number one, you have to drink four cups of wine. But let's say you have a guy who comes back, and he doesn't like wine that much. He figures, I got to drink four cups of wine, so I better get it over with. Just going to drink one, two, three, four, right in the row. Shesom b'vas achas. That's how many Rishonim learn. Shesom b'vas achas. Just figures, I'm just going to get it over with. One, two, three. I got one, two, three, four. I want to drink it. So the halach is that that's not really good, because although you've drunk the four cups of wine, but there's another din to Arba Kosos, namely that the Arba Kosos have to correspond to four particular junctures of the Seder, namely Kiddush, then Magid. We'll get back to that later at the end of Magid. Then Birchas HaMazon, and then Hallel. So, but the first and the third, the wine that we drink with Kiddush, the wine that we drink with Birchas HaMazon, does not appear to be a unique din to Pesach. A person can make, a person makes Kiddush over wine every week. A person benches over wine. We won't discuss that in a shiur exactly, different shitas, but certainly one can bench with a cup of wine anytime. The common practice nowadays, I think, is people do when there's a minyan or there's some kind of a get-together. I don't exactly know where that comes from, but whatever it is the benching with wine is not unique to Pesach. However, it's important to point out that there is one difference, or there are actually several differences, one group of differences, that even the cups of wine that we use, the Arba Kosos, that are associated with activities that are not unique to Pesach, such as Kiddush and Benching, but there are some dinim that are unique to Pesach, even for those Kosos. So, for example, the halacha, generally, if a person makes Kiddush on a regular Friday night, you don't have to drink any more than we call Melo Lugma, a cheekful. You have to just drink a sip full of wine. And the Yotzei. That is not the case on Pesach. On Pesach, you have to drink the whole cup, or if not the whole cup, at least Rov Kos. You have to have a requisite size. I'm not going to pass on that problem right now. There are different opinions, but whatever the size is, a few ounces, you have to have a cup that holds a few ounces on a regular Friday night or a Leil Yontif for the last days of Pesach. You just take a swig, you take a cheekful, you take a mouthful. But on Leil Pesach, even though this cup of wine is for Kiddush, but since it's also for the Arba Kosos, so for this and for all the other Arba Kosos, you have to drink a full cup of wine, or at least a roll of the Kos. That's one distinction. Another distinction is that on a regular Friday night, it is not necessary for any more than one person at the table to drink the wine. In most homes, the father makes the Kiddush, let's say. So I think many people have the practice, they pour a little off for everybody, everybody has a little bit in his own Kiddush cup, but that's not really required, Al Pidin. Al Pidin, you can have a room, 150 people in the room, one person makes Kiddush, and that's it. That's the old practice that we have in the shuls. That I think in this shul they follow that practice that the chazan makes Kiddush on Friday night at the end of Maariv. Some shuls don't have that practice. But the original source of that is because there used to be people in the shul, aniyim, who used to eat in the shul. The one in the beginning of the parak mentions that there used to be aniyim in the shul. They would eat from the soup kitchen or whatever that was kept in the shul. So one person would make Kiddush, the Chazan would make Kiddush, and that would be for everybody. They wouldn't make their own Kiddush. The wine was very scarce. The Gemara says in a different context, in Brochus, with regards to Havdalah, there were times when wine was very expensive, wine was very scarce. So one person made Kiddush for everybody in the room. So that's true on a regular Friday night. It's only necessary for the father. It doesn't have to be the father. It can be anyone at the table who makes Kiddush. However, on Pesach, because of the additional aspect that this is not only Kiddush, but it's also one of the Arba Kosos, it's everybody. Everybody's over by mitzvah. Everybody over the age of bar or bas mitzvah. The Gemara says the women are obligated in Arba Kosos too. So everybody has to drink, not just one person. A third difference is what kind of wine you should use. because it's one of the Arba Kosos, so it should be a good wine. What does a good wine mean? So here we have a different opinion among contemporary poskim. Does good wine mean something I consider good, meaning I find it tasty? Let's say I don't like wine. Personally, I don't happen to like wine that much. I prefer grape juice to wine. So would it be okay to use, on Shabbos, it doesn't matter what you use, make a bar per coffee, take a mouthful and that's it. But on Pesach, Arba Kosos, there should be something that is good. So does it go by my own opinion? So my own opinion is I prefer grape juice to wine. I don't care for wine that much. But or do you say, no, good means classy. You know, it should be a high-quality wine. Never mind that you don't like it. But I don't care for butler daitos or banal, then we go by what most people consider. So I think that usually people assume that Rav Moshe Feinstein's halacha felt it's got to be wine. That's what he felt. Even though you don't like wine that much, but butler daitos or das obanel, then we follow most people prefer wine. You're supposed to just get a fine wine. Ah, you like grape juice better? It doesn't matter. If people, you're making a toast. You know, you don't make a toast to a glass of grape juice. A glass of grape juice. Come to a fancy banquet, they make a toast, you take some champagne, you take some good quality wine. I think that Rav Soloveitchik and the Chazanish and others would make it and say, no, it goes by what you like. So that cuts both ways. Again, a person should follow his own psak. But these are dinim which all relate to the fact, not that this is more than a regular Kiddush. This is a Kiddush of Leil Pesach, which is also the first of the Arba Kosos. So after Kiddush, we wash our hands. So this is an interesting din, or chatz. We're not having bread. But look in the Gemaras and the Mishnayos. So what are you washing your hands for? Because I pray you're about to dip. Really, Urchatz is on account of karpas. And not only karpas by itself, but the fact that you're dipping the vegetable into liquid. The halach is that it's a din of tumah, that the hands are considered the tumah automatically, a dime or shnius l'tumah. Anyone who wants to find a good, clear summary of the different levels of tumah, so in the 8th parak of Brachas, Rav Kahati, in the Kahati Mishnayos, Eighth parak has a nice introduction. I was interested in going over the dinner and understanding, what's a rishon l'tumah and a sheni l'tumah. So it's a good place to look. Anyway, so it mentions there, it's based on the Chazal, obviously. So we have a concept of the stam yodayim shnius l'tumah. So then when it gets wet, so it makes the liquid tummy, it can make something else tummy. So since you're going to be dipping the liquid, you take your hand and you dip it in, so it's going to get on your fingers. So it's a tumah problem, so we require washing. Yeah, but why is that unique to Pesach? The truth of the matter is that should be applicable all year long. That's not a din that's unique to Pesach. Any time, if you have a what they call the crudite, a smorgasbord, a bar mitzvah, whatever, have vegetables and celery and green peppers and whatever, all kinds of fancy liquid dressings. So it should be the same thing. Maybe fancy people use forks, but people go and they take a stick of celery, a piece of green pepper, and dip it in. So why aren't we makbid all year long? So the truth of the matter is, there's some question. Maybe we should be makbid. Maybe there are some people who are makbid, but the general belt is not makbid on it. So why would we be more makbid on Pesach night? So here we touch upon a different theme, which I think is also a hidden theme of Pesach that others have developed. there is, at least according to some, the Vilna Gaon rejected this idea, but there's, according to some, a certain sadness or a certain lack that we're supposed to feel on Leil Pesach, namely, the absence of the Beis HaMikdash. What do you mean? Perhaps more so than any other time of the year, we notice on Pesach that there's no Beis HaMikdash. Why? Because the centerpiece of the whole, all the eating that we did on Pesach, on Leil Pesach was the Korban Pesach, and now there is no Korban Pesach. We still have the matzah, we still have the more, but the Korban Pesach is missing. That was the whole thing was the Korban Pesach. All the activity in the Beis HaMikdash, and every Pesach afternoon, the Gemara Mishnah is described, people coming in and the Levium, and there's a whole assembly line to slaughter all the Korban. It's a big thing. They have Korban Pesach, and now we don't have the Korban Pesach. That was the meat that they ate, Leil HaSeder. They ate at the end of the meal, they ate the meat from the Korban Pesach. So it stands out that there's no Korban Pesach on Pesach. It stands out perhaps more so than we do at other times. I was mentioning somebody said, well, also on Yom Kippur. That's true. Also, on Yom Kippur, it also stands out. There's no Avodas Hayom. But it's interesting. I'm digressing for a moment. If you look in the Siddur for Yom Kippur, the Matzah of Yom Kippur, we say what might be termed Kinnus on Yom Kippur, right after the whole Avodah. We make a big production about the Avodah and Korin, and we have our Korin and Va'am and the whole thing. Then we go into all that stuff that he says very quickly. Today we have Nein Lanu Lo Kohen Velo Avodas, we have no this, no that, no the other thing, but pages and pages and pages. So usually the chazan didn't say it out loud. Everyone just mumbles it themselves. They go, okay, now up to whatever. And we continue now with whatever the next page is. But really, that's kinnis almost in a certain sense. We notice the absence of Beis HaMikdash. So what do we have on Pesach? So our tradition is that we have on the Seder plate a zroa, which is a piece of meat which corresponds or reminds us, according to many, reminds us of the Korban Pesach. And then we have an egg. Where in the world does an egg come from? So everyone says the egg reminds you of Korban Chagiga. Good. What does the Korban Chagiga have to do with eggs? Korban Chagiga was not from eggs. It was also an animal offering. So what in the world has it got to do with eggs? The truth is, you look in the Gemara, It's not so much that it's eggs. It has to be a cooked item. It's supposed to take two cooked items. It can be a piece of meat and an egg. Some will point out that we dafka use an egg because an egg is a machal food of avelus, right? That the sudas have raw. When a person of Malazan comes back from a levaya, they feed him eggs. It's, you know, it's round. It symbolizes sort of the continuity, the circle of life and death and so on. So a cycle. So egg is a machal for avelus. So we have on the Seder plate something to remind us that there is no korban chagiga. There is no beis hamikdash. Again, the Vilna Gaon in the Shulchan Aruch rejects that. He said chas v'shalom that we should inject avelus into the Leil Pesach. But the other poskim do bring it down. In fact, as a side point, it's Leil Pesach is always the same night of the year as Leil Tisha B'Av. That's one of the calendaric rules that we have. Whatever day of the week the first day of Pesach is, or the first day of the day of Tisha B'Av will be the same calendar day. Unless it's Shabbos, the Tisha B'Av will move off to Sunday, but it lands on the same day. So there is this idea. So some will suggest that the Rav developed this point that some of the things we do on Pesach, we do to be makpid on things that they were makpid about Bizman Shabbos HaMikdash HaKayim. So Rechat, in the days of the Beis HaMikdash, for sure, when they were Nizr and the Dinim of Tum and Tara, so everybody washed when they dipped into liquid. So it's true that we don't always do that nowadays, and many of us are not makpid on that year-round. But on Leil Pesach, when we're trying to recreate the atmosphere of Beis HaMikdash, so that's perhaps the reason why we're makpid on washing the Dorosh of Tibula Mashkas, and we're going to dip into liquid. Then we have karpas. What is karpas? So first of the whole discussion exactly what karpas is, what vegetable it is. It's generally assumed that the word karpas, most assume that it means celery. It doesn't mean you have to use celery. Different communities have different... different communities have different opinions exactly what karpas is. I mean, I think in Europe they use potatoes because that's probably all they could get. They don't have too many green vegetables. But more common, most of the Rishon, even though there's a Tosef, I think someone seems to say that it's parsley. The whole question about parsley, because what is parsley? It's really a spice. Do people eat plain parsley? I don't know. Do people eat regularly? The Shiloh, can you make a por ba'adam on parsley? The poskim will say, the poskim will say you use parsley. But some wonder, parsley is usually put in as like a seasoning in a soup or a top of a salad, so it's not really a vegetable per se. I don't think people eat plain parsley. Maybe they do. I don't know. I'm not such a big vegetable eater. But okay, so people should follow their own tradition. But whatever the karpas is, what is karpas supposed to represent? So many people are familiar with the comment that the karpas, you jumble the letters around, so it reminds us of perech, samech and perech. Perech is avodas perech. The pasuk says, vayavidu mitzrayim es b'nei yisrael b'perech, b'forech, means they worked them very, very hard. They shepherd them with hard labor. So that's what, and Samech is Shishim Rebo, 600,000. So 600,000 Jews were involved in hard labor, Samech Perez. So Karpas sort of reminds us of the Seder things, or one of the Seder aspects of the Seder, namely that we bring up in the Seder, namely that we were Avodim. So we have to recall that, so that's what the Karpas represent, based on a play on words. Just a sad point, there's a Tosis in Pesachim, which mentions that, you know, we have a system called Atbash. Everyone knows what Atbash is. Sometimes you can get hits of things. We have 22 letters in Hebrew alphabet. So the Aleph and the Tav go together. The Beis and the Shin. Gimel Reish, right? Dalad Kuf. Etc. So, Perech, Tosis points out, Perech is, Perech comes out Gimel Yud Lamed. So I'm supposed to figure Gimel Yud Lamed. Is that right? Does that work? Gimel Vav Lamed. Gimel Vav, the Vav and the Peit go together, and the Gimel the Resh go together, and the Chof and the Lamed go together. So they, what is Gimel Vav Lamed? Gimel Vav Lamed is, Gematria is 39. This is Tosis. It's a 39. So they have 39, reminds of the 39 Malachas, the Tosis says, because the Medrash tells us that Moshe Rabbeinu was able to get the Jews not to have to work on Shabbos. So Tosis says that the rest of the time, what was the Avodas Perech? That was the 39 malachas. That was the malachas. They were involved in all the malachas. And then on Shabbos, they didn't have to do the malachas. Okay. So Karpas reminds us of the avodas perech. Others, however, point out that Karpas reminds us of the fact that it's springtime. So we know that the Pasuk says that Pesach must fall in the spring. Ki b'chodesh ha'aviv, right? Shamor is chodesh ha'aviv. You have to observe and make sure that Pesach falls in the springtime. Because we came out in the spring. What's so important about the fact that, so therefore we use a vegetable, because a vegetable represents the growth, renewal of the spring season. What's so important that we came out during the springtime? They wouldn't have been happy to leave in the winter. Whenever HaKadosh Baruch Hu would have taken them out, they would have been overjoyed to leave. So why do we make a big production in the spring? So Rashi and Chumash says, this is the right season, it's not too hot, it's not too cold. Well, what's the big deal? Now we know it is a big deal. We make a big production about the fact that Pesach has to land in the spring. That's why we have leap years. We shouldn't forget about that. The whole reason we have leap years is so the guarantee that Pesach will always land in the spring, because we usually operate for the most part with a lunar calendar, but the lunar calendar doesn't take into account the seasons of the years. The seasons are a function of the solar calendar, not the lunar calendar. So lunar calendar has to do with the months. So we know that the lunar year, 12 cycles of 29 and a half days, adds up to 354 days. And the solar cycle, 365, is an 11-day discrepancy. So as we know, each year, each lunar year is 11 days shorter than each solar year. So that means the holidays are going to jump back. The dates are going to jump back, like they do in the Muslim calendar, by the way. The Arabs' calendar, Muslim calendar, is a lunar calendar, and they don't worry about when, it doesn't matter the seasons of the year. They don't have any rule that their holidays have to fall in a particular season. So every year, it falls out early and early, and it goes through the year like that. That's why the joke is that the Arabs age faster than the Jews, because their years are shorter. So I think if you have an Arab and a Muslim, someone who operates in a Muslim calendar, someone operates in a Jewish calendar, born the same day, he'll become 33, and the day you become 32. So they age faster. But that's why their holiday, Ramadan, their holy month, is always a different time. Yeah, I remember it was in the summer. Now I think it's in the middle of winter. It jumps throughout the year. But our calendar, we can't do that, because Pesach has to fall in the spring. What? Sof kol sof is a big deal. Kadosh Baruch Hu took us out in the springtime. So I always wondered about that, and I discovered what I thought might be an answer back in 1991. Why do I remember it was 1991? It was the first Gulf War. For some of the younger fellows here may not remember, but my age, or closer to my age, maybe you'll remember. When they were deciding when to attack Iraq, you know, after Iraq came in and they took over Kuwait, the United States and the coalition were going to attack Iraq to liberate Kuwait. So here you're talking about going with tanks and planes, you know, the whole American might, you know. So there was a whole chart of when they're going to start the war. Well, you know what they take into account? Sandstorms. I'm not kidding. I mean, remember, they had, in the newspapers, they had charts. The sand's like this, and it's like that, and I can't do it this day because in February it's like this. And they eliminated certain days. So I'm thinking to myself, Rabbeinu Shalom, you're coming in with the highest technology. You're worried about sandstorms? Yeah, they were really worried. Apparently, if there's sandstorms, it could upset all, and they can't get tanks through. So then I understood that's what Rashi's saying. It made a big difference when they came out of Mitzrayim. They're going into the desert. So if you can't get tanks through, you hear all the 600,000 men with their wives and with their children, it's the wrong season, it can be tremendously difficult. Okay, we know that they had the onan that smoothed things over, but in terms of the season, I thought maybe that's what Rashi's telling us, that you're going into the desert, it makes a big difference the time of season, not just a question of hot in the desert. Sandstorms and other elements, so it makes a difference. So that's what we commemorate with the Karpas. I draw your attention to the fact that the two pshatim I just gave with Karpas are almost contradictory, because the Perech reminds us of the bed. And the departure in the right season reminds of the good. So keep that thought in mind. Because you see the same thing by Yachatz. Yachatz, we break the matzah in half. So the usual reason given for Yachatz, we break the matzah in half, because it's darko sha'ani lechol prusa. A poor person who gets a piece of bread, you know, very nice, he got lunch, but what's going to be by dinner? So he puts aside some. He doesn't wolf it all down right away. You better put aside, you know, what's going to be later on. So therefore, when we break the matzah, it sounds like we're sort of commemorating our poverty and our avdus, we break the matzah in half. On the other hand, others point out the yachatz is to remind us that vahibach tzia laila. It was in the middle of the night. Vahibach tzia laila. The gula was half the night they were avodin and half the night they were free. So breaking the matzah reminds us of vahibach tzia laila. So again, you see two contradictory things with each thing. Why do I point that out? Because now we come to Magid, which of course the main body of the Haggadah. You have the Manashtana. So the usual understanding of Manashtana, you know, they translated most Haggadahs, I think, why is this night different than all other nights? Right? I think that's a common translation. Why is this night different? I'm not sure if that's 100% accurate, because the word ma doesn't mean why. Ma nishtana doesn't mean why. That would be madua, or lama nishtana, right? So ma nishtana may mean, and this is based on the Malbim sort of developed this idea, you know what ma nishtana really means? It's almost like an exclamation. How different this night is. Wow, how different this night is. And then you're asking, what's going on? What do you mean, what's going on? So, brother, if we think about our calendar year, if somebody would walk into somebody's house on Purim, nobody would wonder, is this a joyous day, or is this a day of Avelis? It's evident from what's going on. You can see it's a joyous day. If somebody would walk into Shul Yom Kippur, no question, it's a solemn day. No question. If somebody would walk into Shul Tisha B'Av, you see people wailing, crying, kinnis, they see it's a sad day. No argument, no question about it. That's the story of Napoleon. He came to his conquering Europe, so he came to a certain community, and it happened to be on Tisha B'Av, and he came to the Jewish synagogue, and it happened to be Tisha B'Av, so they were all crying. So the story is that he asked his general, what these people upset about? What's the problem? He thought maybe they're angry with him, they're not happy, he's coming in. What are they crying about? So they sent a messenger to find out what happened, explained it. Our temple was destroyed, you know. So the messenger goes back to Napoleon and tells him, yeah, the temple is destroyed. He said, what? Well, how come no one told me? Like, I wasn't informed. He thought it just happened. How come I wasn't informed? No, it happened a few thousand years ago. So he said, a few thousand years ago, they're still crying about it today? He was very impressed. I said, that must mean that these are people, the temple is going to be rebuilt one day because they're hanging on to it. So even a guy could see, Tisha B'Av is a day of sadness, right? Comes along Pesach, and bear in mind the things I just told you. What is Pesach? What exactly are we doing on Leil Pesach? Are we commemorating the fact that we're Avadim? Or are we commemorating the fact that we're Bnei Chorin? Which is it? That, according to the Malbim and others, that's the Manishtana. Something's fishy about this evening. It's not straight. You know, on the one hand, we have matzah. Matzah is, we just, in the Halach Mana, I skipped over Halach Mana. What's Halach Mana? Diachalo avasana ba'ar de Mitzrayim. It's not that we matzah, not only because when they left there was enough time for the bread to rise. They ate matzah before. Let's remember the chronology. They were told to eat matzah with the Korban Pesach on the 14th in the afternoon before leaving. That was before they ran out of time. You know, there wasn't enough time for the bread to leaven. So it's not really totally correct. That's all Shia by itself, but it's not solely correct to say that we eat matzah because there wasn't enough time for it to rise. We do mention that in Haggadah later by Gamaliel, but that's not the only reason. It's Hol Achman Yachal Avasana Be'ara de Mitzrayim. They ate that before they left, on the 14th. And some say not only Be'ara de Mitzrayim, that's what they ate all the time. Matzah is the perfect prisoner's bread. In fact, there's an Ibn Ezra, so I forgot now where, so I came across it once. I once said it over in a Shia, and I couldn't find it. I believe I'll find it, but there really is an Ibn Ezra here. Ibn Ezra was in jail, apparently. He was arrested at some point and thrown into jail. And lo and behold, what did they give him to eat? Matzah. It wasn't a Jewish jail. They thrown him into prison. A guy should be, they gave him matzah. Why? Because it's cheap. I mean, now it's $15.99 a pound. But it's cheap. You know, I'm not worried about the chumras and hidurim, so it's cheap stuff to make. And as we all know, or we'll know by this time next week, it sits in your stomach a long time. You don't get, you know, it fills you up. So it's a perfect thing to feed slaves, to feed it. It fills you up. And it's not that expensive, and you're not hungry afterwards. So halach, huh? So the lechem oni is yeah, well, that's that definition, the three different definitions of lechem oni, but that definition of lechem oni, the bread of affliction, means that we suffered with it. Halach ma'ani de'achal avasana, yeah. Ba'ar de Mitzrayim, we ate Mitzrayim. So the kid is wondering, the person at the table is wondering, so we're eating matzah, that's lousy. That reminds us of the avdus. Morer fashteitzach, we eat morer, reminds the avdus. So I would conclude from those two activities, right, that what is tonight? Tonight is a night to remember the fact that we're Avadim. It's not such a joyous night. On the other hand, dipping. Dipping is, you know, a person has got fancy dips and fancy food. That's a fancy person's activity. And finally, Haseba reclining. That's also like a king on fancy chairs and couches and so on. So the Manishtana, you look at it as a unit. What's the Manishtana? The Manishtana is like, wait a minute, what's going on here tonight? Is tonight Avdus? Is tonight Cheres? What is it? That's the Manishtana. And what I just demonstrated before by Karpas and Yachad, sometimes within the same activity, it can have two different symbolisms. That's the confusion. So Manishtana, how strange, how different this night is, exclamation point. I mean, that's what the child, all of us, whoever's asking the Manishtana, we all say the Manishtana, according to many of an argument, everybody says the Manishtana. You know, the kids all finish, and Balabala says the Manishtana too. The Gemara says there's nobody to say it, so the wife says it to the husband. No, there's a man by himself, so he says it to himself. But what's the Manishtana? It sets the tone for this night is confusing. There's something unusual. So what's the teretz to that, Kasha? Teretz is, you're both right. Avodim Hayinu, but by Yotzein Hashem. The whole idea of the Pesach Seder, it really comes down to, we have to view ourselves, but hold over though, we'll come back to that point, but I have other verses. That's what Kehilu Hu Yotzei Mitzrayim. The Rambam sharpens it. The Rambam says Kehilu Atah Ayin. Right now. So yeah, you're supposed to. The Pesach Seder has both aspects to it. Okay, that's what's confusing to somebody. So it's a night where we kind of intermingle commemorative acts, which remind us of suffering and of pain and of avdus, and commemorative acts which demonstrate cheres. So we do both. That's the question of the Manishtana. So we come to the answer. So the truth of the matter is, we begin with Avodim Hayinu. But Avodim Hayinu kind of sets a tone because we say in there, what I just said, the flip side of, you know, not the flip side, it's the same. As we say at the end of Agor HaKiyu, someone says, V'ilu lo ha'otzei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ha'oseinu Mitzrayim, excuse me, Hari Anu V'aneinu V'neivanu M'shubarim L'far Mitzrayim. We all would have still been there. We never would have gotten out. So that kind of sets the tone. What we now have to look at, though, the truth of the matter is, the next several sections of Haggadah. Avraham Hayino and the story with Rabbi Gamliel and everyone was the B'nai Brak, they were up all night long. And Rabbi Elizabeth and Isaiah, Harina Kivin Shim Shana, and the Baruch HaMakom, and the Arba Banim. What is all that stuff? I mean, that's not really talking about Yetzias Mitzrayim per se. I mean, with the Arba Banim, we mentioned a little bit, but what we don't really start the story until later on, at Tzeil Amad. Right, Tzeil Amad, Ma Bikesh, Lovan Aram, it's right after Vahisha Amda. That's when we start talking the story in earnest. It's interesting because, you know, in many Siddharim, I don't know, you know how it is in your house, but many Siddharim, you know, especially the little children, or they come back, they're 18 different Tarn Halachman, and then they're 12 different Manashtan, and then by the Abba Bonim, and everyone's got lots of Psetlach and papers, and it's very nice. And then you come to the Tzeil Amad, and let's do that quickly. You know, let's get up to the meal. Right? And Mamish, it's funny because really, the Gemara, thank you very much. Thank you very much. It's really almost the opposite. The real Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim starts with Tzeil Amad. We're going to come back to that, where we take the four psukim and we darshan the psukim. That's the essence of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the essence of the Agada. Well, okay. So what Ellie's referring to is that the Mishnah says Masel Benusim Misayim Shach. You have to start with the bad, and you have to go to the good. So what is the bad? What's the bad? So one opinion, Rav and Shmuel. One opinion is Masel Benusim is Avodim Hayinu. Right. The other one is Mitchila Ov Devar Azari Vasen. So it's true. What I'm saying is the drasha in terms of both. By the way, many learn that they're not really machlokas. One is adding to the other. I mean, there are three or four different ways to learn what that different opinion is. I think the Rav assumed that, and others assume that it's, you know, just adding on. It's both. And we do mention both. That's the only going comments, I think, somewhere that's why at the end we say, Al Guloseno, Al Ptus Nafshenu, both. It's because Avodim Hayinu is more of a physical statement, and Mitchila Ov Devar Azari is more of a spiritual kind of golas. And we thank Hashem for redeeming us both, Al Guloseno, Al Ptus Nafshenu. But I'm saying, in terms of the Mishnah says, Doresh Parshas Aram Ovid Ovid, you know, Kulo, that's the essence or a major part of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the question is, what is all the rest of those things? So the Rav once said, everything here is really telling you the halachas of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Before we actually do it, we discuss the halachas. So Avraham Avinu is saying, at the end it says, Afilu Kohen Chachamim, Kohen Nevonim, Kohen Zakenim, Kohen Elohim Satar. Some versions don't have the word Kohen Zakenim. Just has Chachamim, Nevonim, and Yodim. Chachamim, Nevonim, Yodim is Chachma Bin Adas. I'm not saying Mikam Chabad, I'm saying that's from the Chumash. So the Chumash in Parshas Kisisa, it says by Bitzal, it says Ba'amaleo so ruach, the Chachma Sun of Adas. Pasuk says by Bitzal, you know, the architect of the Mishkan. So, and the idea of Chachma Bin Adas, I mean, is so that's why some say the word Zakenim doesn't belong. It should be Kula Chachamim, Kula Nevonim, Kula Yodat Satar. But whatever the version is. So what is it saying? Mitzvah Leinu Sapur Yetzias Mitzrayim. So the Rav said, this text, this paragraph is setting up, what's the basic mitzvah tonight? The basic mitzvah tonight is to tell the story of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, and the Chalamar B'Leinu Sapur Yetzias Mitzrayim are in the Shubah. The story with the Chachamim and Bnei Brak, the story with the Chachamim and Bnei Brak is brought simply as a proof to what we just said. Because we just got through saying Bafilu Kohen Chacham Kohen Nevonim Kohen Satara, and we still have to tell over the story. So what greater Chachamim and Nevonim and Yodim Satara were there than these? You know, these are the great Tanoim, right? I mean, you know, you had everybody there. So there were no greater Tanoim, yet they spent the whole night Kavachoma us, right? So I mean, that Maaser Rabbi Elazar and Yeshua etc. is to teach us, or is to prove what we just said. And not only does it prove what we just said about Bafilu Kohen Chachamim, but it also proves that Kol Amarba raised in a Shubach, right? It proves the second statement, because they were Marba and they were praised, right? They stayed up all night long. But that's really the din. Beyond that, so what the Rav is saying is at the beginning of Avodah Hayinu, that's just telling you the halachas. Now, it's important for us to realize that the halachas of Pesach are also part of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. In fact, as a Tosefta, what is it that you're supposed to learn all night long? So the version of Tosefta we have, I think it says Hilchos Pesach, the grow on the bottom is Magid to the Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim. Is it that way or the other way around? I forgot. Well, one says Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, and then when another corrects it, the Hilchos Pesach. We know by the Chacham, the answer to his question about Sipur Yetzias, what's his answer? Afatemelo? Kehilchos Pesach. So, you know, Halacha is definitely part. And what the Rav really wanted to develop is that really the concept of Torah, where the Seder is a confluence of Torah Shavasav and Torah Shavapah, really it's an exercise in Talmud Torah. We'll come back to that point in a second. But these first parts of the Haggadah, this choppy stuff at the beginning, before we get into the meat of the story, we don't mention anything about Abdus, Sechena. I mean, you mentioned Avodah Mayinu, that's an introductory line. But the rest of this stuff doesn't really have anything to do with Yetzias Mitzrayim. And in fact, the next point, the Mishnah of Amar Belozian, I'm almost like 70 years old, and that's not talking about Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's the Mishnah in Brachas. That is a reference to the mitzvah of Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim. That's every night of the year. That's what they're arguing. They're not talking about the Pesach Seder. Now, it's interesting. What is the relation between Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim and Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim? So here's a famous Reb Chaim where he demonstrates that, you know, the Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim differs in at least three ways from regular Zechiras Mitzrayim. Here in Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim, you have to tell the whole story. It has to be in a question and answer format. You know, there's this father, Kana Ben Shaul, and so on. There's a discussion, and I think others add on that it's done with wine. There different distinctions, but what's interesting is that the Rambam doesn't seem to count Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim as a separate one of the Tayag Mitzvahs. The Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim that we do all year long is counted probably under Kriya Shema. We do it in Kriya Shema, so it's part of the mitzvah of Kriya Shema. Others say. And no, what it means is that the mitzvah of Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim on Pesach night, which Rambam does count, schleps along, and the Zechiras Yetzias Mitzrayim all year long are just a function of this one Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's just an extension of it. But again, that's not talking, that's just, that's brought in, you know, to sort of set the tone again for Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim, but you're not talking about it. Then you have the story of, then you have Baruch HaMakom, Baruch Hu. What's Baruch HaMakom? So here's what the Rav said, Baruch HaMakom is like Birchas HaTorah. Look at the words, Baruch Shalom Tola Ma Yisrael. That sounds like Birchas HaTorah. Because the whole Seder night is like an exercise in Birchas HaTorah. Also, the Rav on a different occasion pointed out the word Makom. Why of all times now would we use the word Makom for HaKadosh Baruch Hu here? There are many names for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Makom is one, but why Baruch HaMakom over here? So, actually, I once heard the Rav say this, and Reshefter wrote it up slightly, you know, with a different point, and it comes out to the same thing. So we have to put it all together, it's the same thing. So, what does Makom mean? Makom means HaKadosh Baruch Hu is omnipresent. That's a Makom, right? He's everywhere. Baruch HaMakom, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere. When do we focus on this idea that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is everywhere? So, dafka at a time, when we think that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is far away, that's when we have to remind that he's Makom, that he's nearby. So therefore, what do we say to the Avel, Achman Latzan? HaMakom Yinachan Eschem. What do we say in the tefillah by laning, you know, after laning every day, Achena Kol Yisrael, and Sumat Sovid, HaMakom Yirachem. The people who are in trouble, HaMakom Yirachem. Right? That we use Makom for a time when Dafka seems like HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not here, and it's Hester Panim, and that's when we say Makom, no, he's there. And what I think, the other time we say Makom is in Yom Kippurim. Yeshiva Shomala, Yeshiva Shomata, Al Das HaMakom. Aldas HaKol, the beginning of Kol Nidre. We mentioned Makom there also, because here we think we did all these Averas and we're far from HaKadosh Baruch Hu and sons. No, Yom Kippur, Makom HaKadosh Baruch Hu was here. So here too, what's Baruch HaMakom? We're talking about Geula. We're about to start talking about Geula. As it seems like HaKadosh Baruch Hu was so far away, so we praise him Baruch HaMakom.
Okay, then. You
mean as opposed to an earlier stage or opposed to later? I don't remember. But as you said, you have this this notion of Birchas HaTorah. And then you have the Arba Bonim, and maybe that's why, because the Arba Bonim is a flow from, what's the Birchas HaTorah? So Torah is to teach. And the truth of the matter is, here we come to something which I think is worth mentioning, so I'll mention it now. I mentioned that Reb Chaim has these distinctions with Sefer Yetzias Mitzrayim. I think, if you look carefully, once spoken to Shabbos HaGadol, you look at the three psukim in the Parsha of Kadesh, the end of Parsha's bow. You know, most of the Sedra Bo is a narrative. When the narrative is over, at the end of Perek, at the end of Perek Yud Beis, the Torah says, Yud Beis is Shmos, obviously, in Bo. So at the end there, it says, Vayhi Be'etzem Hayom Hazeh, what's the lotion? Vayhi Be'etzem Hazeh, Otzi Hashem Shmei Yisrael, Meretz Yisrael, Al Tzivo Yisrael. End of narrative. Then it says, the Shvi, Perek Yud Gimel, which is the laning for the first day of Chalamoid, the third day of Pesach, so we read Kaddish. Kaddish Lichol Bechor Petach. Now we have mitzvahs. So in that little paragraph of Kaddish, which we know is in the Tefillin, right? These two little parshas here are two of the four parshas in Tefillin. So what does it say? Kaddish Lichol Bechor Petach. Ramah Shalom Zochor Esayom Azeh Sher Tzosim Mitzrayim Mideis Avodim. What does Zochor mean? Zochor means remember. But the Rambam, very interestingly, in Hilchos Chometz Matzah, in Parag Zayin, the Rambam writes, what's the mitzvah of Sipur Tzis Mitzrayim? How do we know there's a mitzvah of Sipur Mitzrayim? This pasuk. And he says, Zohar Sayom Azeh Asher Tzosim Mitzrayim. And the Rambam says, just like it says, Zohar Sayom Shabbos Akadsho. So everybody wonders, what do you mean, do I have to bring another word, Zohar? What's it to mention Shabbos for? What's with that? And we know, very nice, another time it says Zohar. What's the Rambam driving at? The truth is, the Rambam didn't make it up. It's a Medrash at the end of Shmos Ra, at the end of Shmos Ra, Parshas Bo, you know, that links Shabbos and Tzis Mitzrayim for another time. But what's the Rambam driving at? The Or Sameach, as a side point, says, that's perhaps the idea of having the wine for the for Magid. Because why do we have a cup of wine over for Haggadah? At the end of the Magid, we're going to say a bar per goffin drink wine. Why do you have to have wine for Magid? So he says, well, you have wine for Kiddush, and the Rambam linked Magid with Kiddush, right? The two times Zohar, so you have wine for that also. But even without the Or Sameach, the Rambam may be saying something else as well. What does Zohar mean by Kiddush? We know that Zohar means bepeh. Zohar is bedvorim. Mitzvah, the Rambam writes in Sefer Mitzvah, I think Kufnun Hey, it says Mitzvah Lekadosh Shabbos Bidvarim. The Chinuch has the same language, Bidvarim, Bepeh. It's not enough just to think that the Shabbos, you have to verbalize it. So the Mela, maybe the Rambam is telling us, you know what this pasuk means, Zohar? You can't just hear it, be Maharher that it's Pesach. The Shagatari talks about that, I thought you were referring to before. You can't just be Maharher, Sipur Tzis Mitzrayim. It's got to be Bepeh. So Zohar means Bepeh. Now you have a pasuk a few psukim later. It says something else. Pasuk Ches. That was Pasuk Gimel. Pasuk Ches says, "V'gadat alavincha ba'al mahalei mor ba'vuzes etc." What's v'gadat alavincha? Not only does that have to be prepared, but you've got to tell it over. Let me tell you something. As a teacher, anybody's taught anything, even not in a classroom, if you taught something to anybody, you know, you never know something as well as when you have to explain it to somebody else. If you have to explain it to somebody else, you know, it's one thing I can read, I understand it, but if you've got to say it over and explain it to somebody else, you'd have to know it really well. So I think what v'gadat alavincha is adding is havana. And I have a riot to this because I referred to, I skipped over Halach Manya, but the Poskim right, the Ramor, mentions in I think it's in Tophayim Gimel, the Ramor right, you say Halach Manya in Aramaic, and in Lashon, and Laz, and he mentions, somebody quotes the region of Rima Lundrish, or something, the Ramor quotes, that he would say the Haggadah, a good part of Haggadah, the Lashon Laz, whatever language, because you have to have everybody understand what's going on. And the Mishnah Berurah writes, because of Regalat Olincha. So Regalat Olincha means understanding. So it has to be prepared, it has to be understanding. But then there's a third pasuk, and that is a pasuk Yudalad, Bahoya Kishol Chavincha. What does Kishol Chavincha mean? I think it means analysis. Questions, answer. Kittle ask, you have to answer. You sharpen your understanding of something when somebody's peppering you with questions. You got to really know. Right? That's what the Gemara defines knowledge in terms of Torah. The one in Kiddushin says, when is a person, you know, Vishinanta Levanecha? What does Vishinanta Levanecha mean? That you should be able, that if someone asks you a question, you'll be able to answer. I'll think I'm game. Don't stumble and fumfer. Answer the question. Then you know you're in the condiments of Talmud Torah. So perhaps the Arba Bonim, maybe that's why the Baruch HaMakom is here. Because we're embarking on Talmud Torah. The Arba Bonim say you have to be ready for whatever type of question to throw. Chacham, Rosh, whatever it is. Whatever the people are, whatever the people are throwing at you.
Yeah. One song says Baruch HaMakom, one
says Baruch HaMakom. Yeah.
A different
response, right? He links up the four statements, right? Four bars. Good. It's interesting. I saw. Thank you. Thanks. We'll turn to Mishenu de Elisho. So, you know, there's all kinds of questions. Is he really a bad guy? Is he stupid? Well, what's the Mishenu de Elisho exactly? So, I think it's Neor Chaim. I think. But he says that the Mishenu de Elisho is not that he doesn't know how to ask. It's that he thinks you're not allowed to ask. He thinks that this is what's done, that's it. He thinks you're not allowed to ask. And that's not our derech. The derech in Torah is v'ayah kishalcha. You have to ask. You know, so there's a story, I think one of the Belzer Rebbes, so the father came home on Leil Pesach, and he started to do all these different things. You know, he stood in his head, whatever he did, you know, they took the car off the table and put it back, and the kid just sat there. Oh, yeah, trying to do all these things. The kids just started asking, they didn't ask anything. So finally, he's exasperated. He said, you know, you notice anything strange going on here tonight? You know, hoping the kid would ask a question. So, look, if my father says this is what he's supposed to do, who am I to ask any questions, right? The Rebbe says what he's supposed to do, well, shine, this is what he's supposed to do. Okay, it's a cute story. The mice, that's not really how what our derech is. Our derech is he's supposed to ask. You know, just, and the Shein of the Elisho means somebody who thinks you're not allowed to ask. But Adrabba, Yad Psacho, you have to get him to ask. Again, inspire the person to ask. And come Yochel Merosh Chodesh, a very strange Havamina. What's the Gemara talking about? It's a Mechilta, really, not a Gemara. It's Yochel Merosh Chodesh. I might have thought it's Merosh Chodesh. What's Merosh Chodesh? I might have thought that the secret is Mitzvah Shana, you don't have Rosh Chodesh. Why might I have thought that? Yochel. Yochel means I have a Havamina. What Havamina is, what do you mean Yochel Merosh Chodesh? So, the answer is, because Pasuk says, Achodesh Zalachem Rosh Chodesh. Right? The whole Pasha begins with Rosh Chodesh. And Rosh Chodesh is significant because really, I mentioned before, you know, we operate with the lunar year. So the whole concept of Chodesh is Hischadshus. It is something new. You know, one of the differences between the solar year, so to speak, and the lunar year, the solar year is no different. There's no visible difference in terms of the sun. It doesn't get bigger and smaller, right? The sun is the sun. Now, I don't know scientifically, but in terms of what's visibly perceptible to us here on Earth, so the sun is the sun. Nothing changes. The word Shana means it repeats. It repeats. You know, the same thing. No change. Whereas the moon, we know it gets bigger, it gets smaller. It doesn't get. So what we see is larger and smaller, right? So there are those who point that Bidiyuk is a difference between the Jewish approach and, I don't know about all Goyish approach, certainly the Egyptian approach. Anyone knows about ancient Egyptian culture. You know, if you were born a slave, that's it. You're born a slave, you grow up a slave, you die a slave, your kid's a slave, your grandkid, that's it. There's no mobility. And the truth of the matter is, in much of, you know, of early civilization, even the Middle Ages, the feudalism and so on, there was no social mobility, right? There's no change, no possibility of change. You are what you are, you know, so what you see is what you get, right? That's who you are, and you're not going to get better. It doesn't matter what abilities you have, doesn't matter what talents you have, for the most part, it's the same, right? That's not our derech. Our derech is constant hischadshus. There's always creativity. There's always something new. A person, you know, a person can come from the humblest of beginnings, become a Talmud Chacham, can become this, you know, Baal Chesed. We believe in the constancy of change. So the truth of the matter is maybe Yochum and Rosh Chodesh sort of tells you, yeah, the whole idea that maybe really Pesach should have started with Rosh Chodesh, because that's what symbolizes hischadshus. And the whole idea of the Jewish people becoming free, I mean, it's mind-boggling. I mean, it never happened before. We know that the Midrashim tell us no slave ever escaped Mitzrayim before. You know, it was a special, they had a sort of a special god, and no one could get away, right? But here we're saying, no, there's something going to be changed. Something's going to be different. There's a new, the Chodesh, Chadash, it's new, as opposed to Shana, just repeating the same old thing again. So perhaps that's part of the Havmina of Yochel Rosh Chodesh.
It's also because Nisan,
Megalu, all right, okay. Both, okay. Right, okay. All right, after this, we mentioned Mitchilav Devar Zohar, Vaseinu. Maybe we'll move up to give some of the background history, right, with Avram, with the Bris Ben Absarim. But maybe we'll come to Tzei Olamad. So here, Baruch Hashem now, Haggadahs are printed well. What do I mean by that? So I was a kid, so we came up to Tzei Olamad, and you had what looked to be, as I said before, a random collection of psukim. Shenemar, and this is Shenemar. What's going on exactly? So I remember when I first understood it, so I said what they should do is they should color coordinate. Okay, what do I mean by that? There are four psukim that appear in the Sedra Kisavo, which are recited by somebody who brings Bikurim. So I've had a whole drosha. It's printed in the SOI Haggadah, nine aspects of the Haggadah and why it's connected to Bikurim. Okay, but there are four psukim. Those four psukim are your master psukim. One is Arami Ovid Avi, Vayir Mitzrayim Av, Vayir Goshem Seim Av, Vayisham V'Gargad Al-Otzim Rav. That's major pasuk one. What we then do is we take each word of that pasuk, or each phrase of that pasuk, word by word or phrase by phrase, and we darsh in the Torah Shema Peh what that phrase means. And then we go on to pasuk number two. Okay? Pasuk number two is Vayarei son of Mitzrayim Vayanunu Vayamdua Vayitnu Alein Avol HaKosha. Right? It's pasuk two. And then we take each phrase of that pasuk and we explain it. So it's confusing, but once you know what it is, then everything works in purpose. That's why I said they should make the first pasuk be blue, and then each time you quote a phrase in that puzzle, make take a blue phrase and then put the other in a different color. So you can see what is the commentary and what's the main of the puzzle. What many Haggadahs do now, they at least do it in bold. They may not color coordinate, they do it bold print, small print, bold print. And then you can follow. If you're not sure what I'm saying, seriously, take It's not a great lumpness. Take 3 minutes before the Seder, before you go, just see what are the master psukim and what are the drushes. What's the idea? So here again, the Rav said, this is Talmud Torah. Because you have Torah Shebichtav, and you have the Torah Shebaal Peh explaining Torah Shebichtav. It's the unity of it. It's really, and that's what you take. Each phrase and explains what it means. We have drushes on each phrase. So, it mentions, for example, I mean, we'll just take a few examples. Varov, let's say, just for random. Varov said to quote a pasuk Nichezgal Rova Ketzemach Hasada. This is a pasuk which seems to be speaking about physical, the blossoming of a person's physical signs of physical maturity. So what the pasuk is telling us, Varov is not from Harbe. It's not from many because you already had that. Gadol, the word was Varov. Varov is a sense of maturity, of development. That's why I quote that pasuk. This strange psukim. And then actually add the second pasuk. The Arizal said you should add the pasuk. That's not part of the proof pasuk. Some add that on because the two damayach chayis are dam pesach and dam milah. But the main thing is the idea that it's revolver in the sense of not in the sense of in the sense of many number harbe, but in the sense of holecho misrabe, developing. So the second master pasuk is vayareh son of mitzvah mayinu vayitnu lenu v'lakasha. So vayareh son of mitzvah, so let's look at that one for a second. Vayareh son of mitzvah, k'mosh enema, hova nischak malo pen yirbeh, v'hoya kisugan v'chom, v'nosaf kam huol, senem v'nuchom banu v'lo min aretz. What's that vayareh son of? I mean, that was the original plan, I guess. Paro said, let's outwit them, and, because otherwise there'll be a war, they're going to jump onto our enemy's side, and they'll fight us and go out. Where's the vayareh son of mitzvah? How does that? Well, the pasuk prove anything by that the Egyptians made it bad for us? So again, the Mefarsha, I got to point out, it doesn't say vayareu lanu hamitzrim. They did bad to us. Vayareu osanu means they looked, they described us as bad, or they looked at us as bad people. They considered us bad. Vayareu osanu hamitzrim. They made us out to be bad, and that's the pasuk. Because what did Paro say? Paro said, "Well, there'll be a war. They'll go on to our enemy's side." Right? That's why Rael Sano. Now, why would the Jews do that? No, how do I mean it? The Rav, in a different occasion, had a whole. It's put in English, I think, in one of Rabbi Bezin's books, Reflections of the Rav, has the methodology of anti-Semitism. Paro, he said, all the rise, the beginning of Sefer Shmos, anti-Semitism. What does anti-Semitism mean? The Jews are outside. There'll be a war. They're going to fight on the other side. Why would you say that? They're perfectly happy. Why should, right? I mean, that's always the anti-Semitic claim. Right, the Jews are not part of our. They're not loyal to our country, right? So that's how you rile up the mobs. I mean, the Nazis did it well too, and so the Rav say, look at the beginning of Parsha Shmos. There's Va'yelo Shmos Bnei Yisrael Haboim Mitzrayim. Right? What do you mean Haboim Mitzrayim? Shebo'u, they came. They're not coming now. That's what I've said. That's anti-Semitism. The Jews could be living there for 1,000 years. They just came. Okay, the Rav mentioned, I think, in this article that there's evidence there were Jews who were living in Germany since the days of Charlemagne, which is in the 800s. And yet the 1900s, 1100 years later, what did the Nazis say? They're just coming in. Just kidding, they've been here for forever, a millennium they've been living here. But that's it, we're outsiders. So he said, Paro really, these psukim demonstrate the methodology of anti-Semitism. A nice article to read if you have some free time. I got it printed, I think, in the first volume of Reflections of the Rav. I think it's printed there. Anyway, so that's the Ovenis Chak Malon. Good. Now, the next puzzle, Anitza Kol Hashem Elokeinu, Elokei Avoseinu, Ayish Mashem Eskolenu, Ayish Mashem Eskolenu, Ayish Mashem Eskolenu, right, so we cried out to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we had different proofs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw all our suffering. And finally, the last pasuk is by Yotzi'enu, Hashem Mitzrayim, actually, I should look at one thing. By Arasanyenu. Every year I struggle with this one. By Arasanyenu, we saw our affliction, Zol Prishas Derech Eretz, that weren't allowed to have normal marital relationships. K'mosh Shenema, by Elokim Esmeizah, by Yid Elokim. I don't know what the proof now. Vayeda does have a connotation. Vayeda Adam is Chava Ishto, so it has a connotation of sexual intimacy and so on. So, anyone has a good shot, I'm willing to listen. I found other things of Shlomo Kluk. I spent time looking and I'm frustrated somewhat by that pasuk every year. Exactly how that works. Vayar Sanyenu. So the drosh is who preaches the Rechaz. What's Vayar Kim's Mesa Vayeda Lukim? Some say it's only what Hashem would know because it's private matters. Okay, they're all good shot, but. Somehow I'm just sharing my frustration with that particular drasha. Okay. The last part of Ayis Hashem Yitzayim, Yal Chazaka, and so on and so forth. So it mentions Yeah. Mentions Mora Gadol Zegilu Shina. Mora Gadol is the fact that it was divine revelation. Kamosha Nemar quotes a pasuk. I always point out to my kids, you know, do things to keep the kids awake. So the pasuk that's quoted here, Dvarim Dalad Lamadal, Oh Hani Salo Kim Lavola Kachla Garmi Karakar, etc. It's one of the two psukim chumash that contains the entire aleph base. The whole aleph base is in the pasuk. So the kids are busy, you know, it works. The tups, another one is by Bishalach, by the Mon. But anyway, so it says that this is one of the two psukim. But anyway, it's a Mora Gadol Zegil. It doesn't have the sofis. There's one pasuk in Sefania that has everything with the mem, you know, the Menatzach sofis also. But in the Torah, those are the two psukim. So Mora Gadol Zegil Shkina, good. And then of Osas, of course, it mentions the Mata. By the way, the Dom Ve'esh Yisimo is Oshon, so that's not a Yitzis Mitzrayim thing. That's just a proving that Mosim can mean Dom. And then, of course, we list off the Eser Makos and the Tzach Hadash Ba'achav. Everyone wonders what's with this Siman and Rabbi Yehuda. So some of the parts I've got to point out that Rabbi Yehuda was known, that was a Derech and Learning. There's a Mishnah Menachos that lists off a bunch of things. Rabbi Yehuda made a Siman out of that too. We know the Midrashim say it was written on the Matah, and there's all kinds of things, how to group the, you know, group all the Makas together, you know, first two had a warning, the third one didn't have a warning, this one had to do with earth, this one had to do with the air. Okay, but you know, some say that Pasha, this is Rabbi Yehuda's Derech and Learning, he would remember things that way. After this, we have someone which doesn't appear in the Rambam's Haggadah. This is the drushes of Yosef, Rebelezer, and Akiva. So you have, you know, how many makas were in the Yam. So this is also something I must say bothered me also is when I first learned to understand in terms of Haggadah. Because the first one is fine. Rebelezer says you have, I'm sorry, who's the first one? Rabbi Yosef Aglili says there were 10 in Mitzrayim and there were 50 on the sea because the Yad, you know, Etzba Elokim is Mitzrayim and Yad is 5 Etzbas is 5 times. Okay. Then Rabbi Elazar says, no, in Mitzrayim, each one was worth 4. Why? Shenema Yishalach ban Charon apo, Ever v'zam, Mitzrayim Yishalach ban Charon. So Ever is 1, Zam is 2, Tzor is 3, Tzor is 4, everything is multiplied by 4, according to him. And Rabbi Akiva says, no, it's 5. And then he quotes the same Pasuk. Yishalach ban Charon apo, Ever v'zam. So what's the Machokas here? It's the same Pasuk. So the answer is, you look carefully, you see that the first one, Rabbi Elazar, doesn't count Charon apo. He starts with Ever. Ever, Zam, Tzorah, Meshach, Zalach, Haram, 4. Rabbi Akiva counts Yishalach Bom, Charon Apo, Charon Pachos. What's the Machokas about? So what is Charon Apo, anger? Is anger a general comment? As the first time Rabbi Elazar said, Yishalach Bom, Charon Apo, colon. What is Charon Apo? What's the manifestation of Charon Apo? Ever, Zam, etc., etc. Rabbi Akiva is no Charon Apo separate. We have such an idea in the Chumash. It mentions that Charon Apo by itself is Osa Roshan. There's something by just the word Charon Af that has an impact. Because it says in the Parsha in Bo, when Moshe lived, Paro got angry at Moshe and threw him out the last time, it says, Vayetze Naim Paro Vachori Af. He went out in anger. The Medrash says he smacked him. He gave him a patch. Because the word Charon Apo always means that there's, that's what Akiva is saying, that there is, that, that's independent. There is action. Okay. After this, we have the whole list of Dayenu. And, you know, so some explain, what is everyone wonders, what did they mean? It's not true, it wouldn't have been enough. But I'll just mention, there's some who say that each one by itself is significant, it would enough to thank Hashem. Not that in the continuum it would have been enough, you know, but each one by itself was valid to thanking the Kodesh Baruch Hu. So the question is, what about the one that says, Ilu Kervon Lefnei Har Sinai V'Nosan Es HaTorah? What good is coming to Har Sinai without the Torah? The terrors, of course, is that in Arsina they became unified by Ichan Shamison and Ganar. So even that, even without the, you know, without the Torah, there was value to that also. Okay, so at the very end of Magid, we finally come to the punchline, or to one of the main punchlines. Rabbi Gamliel, Omer, you have to say these three things. We'll wrap up soon. I say these three things on Pesach. If not, you're not Yotze. Pesach, Matzah, and Morah. Rabbi, so you're not Yotze what? Rabbi Gamliel, Omer, Kol Shalom Omer, Shoshu Dwam, Elephant, Elo Yotze, Yedechov Vaso. You're not Yotze, your obligation. Not Yotze, obligation of what? So there's two different shittas in the Mefarsh and the Rishonim. Some say not Yotze, the Chovos, you're not Yotze, the Chova of Sipur Yitzis Mitzrayim. Right? The Tash, just like that. Right? You're going to tell the whole story, and you're not going to mention anywhere in your story anything about Pesach, Matzah, Mor, then you've not told the story properly. You're leaving out some major things. Right? But others say, no, you know what you're not Yotze? You're not Yotze, the mitzvah of eating Pesach, Matzah, Mor. That's a big chiddush. But that's what some say. That mitzvah on Pesach night is not just to eat the carbon Pesach, not just to eat the matzah, not just to eat the mor. But the Sipur Yetzis Mitzrayim, in fact, it looks like in the Rosh, and the Rosh is not a Das Yochid, many Rishonim don't count Sipur Yetzis Mitzrayim as a set. The Rambam does. The Rambam counts Sipur Yetzis Mitzrayim, it's Kuf Nun Zayin in the Sefer Mitzvahs, and the beginning of Hilchos Chametz Matzah, he lists off, it's mitzvah number 8, there are 8 mitzvahs that he says. The Rambam says there are 8 mitzvahs Bizman Azeh on Pesach. There's 16 more in the Korban Pesach, but that's not Bizman Azeh. The Rambam says there are 8 mitzvahs on Pesach, 3 Aseis and 5 Los Aseis, in his introduction to Hilchos Chametz Matzah. Fine. But one of the eight, the last of the eight, is Sipur Yetzis Mitzrayim. The Rambam definitely counts it as separate mitzvah, so do others. But the Rosh and the Gaonim, it appears, the Sadi Gaonim and the Bahagan, they don't seem to count it. So what do you mean, how, you know, no Sipur Yetzis Mitzrayim? No, it's part of matzah. So if a person goes ahead and eats matzah without store, you're not Yotzei the mitzvah of matzah. So the Ram modifies it. The Ram says, in a Yotzei Koroi. You're not fully Yotzei. I don't want to say not Yotzei at all. But it could be not Yotzei at all, because the mitzvah is not just to eat. The mitzvah is to eat in the context of explaining what it's all about. That's, you know, that's the Pesach Matzah Mar. We'll wrap up. I wanted to speak about Challah, but maybe some other time. After talking about the Pesach Matzah Mar, so we come to the other line from the Mishnah I mentioned earlier. B'chol dor v'dor chayav adam liru says atzmo ki'ilu hu yotzom Mitzrayim. Shenemar v'yigadam etc. And it says, v'osanu hotzi misham. We've come out of Mitzrayim. Now here we come. So I'll just say one thing quickly about Challah. You know, after this, we say the end of Magid. Magid ends with the first two paragraphs of Hallel. So what is the nature of Hallel on Leil Pesach? I spoke about it one Shabbos ago or two, but right now, very briefly. What's Hallel on Leil Pesach? What's it about? So everybody points out it's very strange because it doesn't seem to follow a lot of the dinim of Hallel. For example, you can sit, usually Hallel will stand. Number two, usually we never have a hefsek in Hallel. You say the whole Hallel. When you hear you say two paragraphs and you leave out the rest. You have a whole meal in an hour and a half later. You come back and finish it up. That's strange. There's no bracha on this Hallel at the beginning. We say it at night, which we never say Hallel at night. There are a lot of differences. But one of the many answers to the nature of the Hallel on Pesach is Rav Haigon, the Ran and the Rashbo, they quote Rav Haigon. Rav Haigon says that the Hallel on Pesach night is recited not b'toras kriya, which is the regular Hallel, likroas a Hallel, but b'toras shira. So says Rav Haigon. What's the difference between kriya and shira? So really, there are two ways to relate to Challah. And there are two ways that Challah and Yontif. Two ways to relate to what we celebrate on any Yontif. When it comes to, let's use Hanukkah as an example. We say Challah and Hanukkah. The Rambam puts the laws of Challah and Hilchos Hanukkah. So what are we saying when we're praising Hashem, you know, for the story of Hanukkah? So L'chora, what we're doing is we're saying, we're so thankful that Hashem, all those years ago, made the Nes with the Greeks and the Chashmonaim and the Maccabim and everything else. Does it relate to me personally? Well, yeah, sort of. But I mean, and I wasn't there, so I'm very grateful. I'm very happy about it. It's a wonderful holiday. But I'm not relating to something that impacted me right now directly. I'm thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for something that happened a long time ago. Sukkot also. I'm thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for something that happened a long time ago. He protected us, whether it was real Sukkot or I'm not that covered, whatever it was. But I'm thanking HaKadosh Baruch Hu for something that happened a long time ago. That's Kriya. So I recite the Hallel. That's very important. Not so on Pesach. On Pesach is b'chol dovar chayav. You've got to think, if somebody does me a favor right now, and I'm going to tell you a big thing, a guy does something really chashuv for me, so I'm going to be overflowing with thanks. Now, it's true that when I see the guy a year and a half later, I may say, oh, by the way, I want to thank you again. It was really wonderful. Right? I mean, I would do that. I mentioned, you know, I had a relationship with somebody, so he helped me out a year and a half ago, so I see him in the street, oh, thanks so much. Remember that time? Right? I'm sure we've all had that experience. But that's not the same thing as what happens to you now. What happens to you now, you thank the person you're overflowing with emotion and with simcha. That's a Pesach. So now we understand, so that's what the maybe Rav Haigon means. That the Pesach Hallel is a different type of Hallel altogether. Usually Hallel and Yontif Chanukah is where Hallel for whatever happened all those years ago. I mean, I don't want to minimize the importance, Chas V'Shalom. But it's a different category. So that's the usual Hallel. Pesach, that says Rav Haigon, the Hallel is a Hallel of Shira. Because what we're saying on Pesach is, it's happening to me right now. That's different. That's just not Kriya. That's not a Kriya. That's Shira. And then the continuation is very good. Because it says, B'chol dor v'dor chayav, this is atzmo, etc., etc. We quote the Psukim. Shenemar v'osono, hotzi mishon, l'mana v'osono, losses on his arts, Hashem shmal v'oseino. Lefichach. What's a lefichach? Lefichach is therefore. Sounds like it's a new thing. Well, therefore, you don't start a new sentence with, you know, all the English teachers tell you, don't begin a sentence with therefore. I mean, a paragraph with therefore. But the therefore is a connecting term. So what's that's the answer. We just got to say, I came out of Mitzrayim myself. Lefichach, therefore, since I came out of Mitzrayim myself, anachlu chayavim lahodos, lahal, shabech, etc., etc. It's not something I'm just doing because of what happened a few thousand years ago. It happened to me. So lefichach, anachlu chayavim, today. And that's, of course, the introduction to halal. That's the first two paragraphs of halal. So the halal is not a halal of kriya, the halal is a halal of shira. I thought that's the continuation of Lefichach. Anyway, these are just some general ha'aris about the Haggadah. There's always more to say. Maybe someone will have the opportunity on some other occasions. Just to mention, in terms of my shul, I plan to give the Shabbos Haggadah Drash and Hashem Shabbos morning. My shul davens at 1340 Sussex Road. A couple of houses off West Tangwood Avenue. So we're davening at 8 o'clock, Shachar's, because it's, I haven't changed the clocks yet, so it's my Kriyas Shema a little early. So we daven Shachar's at 8 o'clock. The Shachar should end. Everything should end about 10:30. We have a kiddush, and then Josh will be at 11 o'clock, and everybody's invited to attend. It's going to relate to the a little bit about Tzipras Yisrael and the character of Nisim and Niflos and the Leil HaSeder, and everybody's invited to attend. I don't see a bush of a chakosh. Thank you for listening.